Amen. All right, well, we're there in Acts chapter number 23. And of course, this morning we are continuing a sermon series that we began several weeks ago on the subject of emotional intelligence. And we are now in part four. This is the fourth sermon in this series. And if you are new to our church, if you're a first-time guest, or maybe you've been coming in the last couple of weeks, you might feel like you're just kind of jumping in the middle of a movie or something, because there's been things that we've been learning about emotional intelligence, and these, of course, build upon each other. So if you would not mind, I'd like to just as quickly as possible, recap for you some of the things we've learned. And I would encourage you, if you've missed any of these sermons, to go on our website and go back and listen to these and kind of catch up and get caught up. But if you remember, I began this series several weeks ago, and I began with more of an introductory sermon to this idea of emotional intelligence. And I preached a sermon called Emotions Are Dumb, or Dumb Emotions. And what we learned in that sermon was that emotional intelligence is our ability to recognize and regulate our emotions, and also to recognize and regulate ourselves around the emotions of others. When we're talking about emotional intelligence, that's what we're talking about, the ability to recognize and regulate our own emotions, and to recognize and regulate ourselves around the emotions of others. We learned that emotions are dumb, and what we mean by that is that emotions are not logical. They're not reasonable. We were not meant to be led by our emotions. We were meant to be informed by our emotions. Our emotions are to be an alarm that tells us, hey, something's not right here. But they're not to lead us. And we learned that, of course, we were the masterminds. And I don't need to know you to know this about you, and you don't need to know me to know this about me, that we were the masterminds behind the biggest regrets we've made. We were the masterminds behind the stupidest decisions we've made, because when we allow our emotions to control us, nothing good comes as a result. So we learned about emotions and why it's important to have emotional intelligence. Then, of course, a couple of weeks ago, we learned about awareness of self, and that's where we must begin, recognizing and regulating ourselves. And I gave you several steps on how to do that. We learned that to be self-aware, you must examine yourself. We learned that to examine yourself, you must decide not to lie to yourself. And we learned that to not lie to yourself, you must consider that you may be wrong, and that maybe there's something that you need to be aware of. And of course, when you put all those things together, when you don't lie to yourself because you are considering the fact that you may be wrong, and you truly examine yourself, then that leads us to be self-aware. It leads us to be able to recognize what's really going on inside of us. And then, of course, last week we talked about awareness of others. And the big word for last week was empathy. We learned this word empathy. And we learned the difference between empathy and sympathy. Sympathy is feeling for others. Empathy is feeling with others. We learned about the Lord Jesus Christ and how the Bible says that we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And we talked about the fact that empathy is the capacity to understand what another person is experiencing from within the other person's frame of reference, the ability to place oneself in another's shoes. So we learned about awareness of others, awareness of self, awareness of others. This morning, we're going to learn about awareness of context, awareness of context. And you need to be aware of yourself, your emotions. You need to be aware of others and have empathy, the emotions of others. But you also need to be aware of the context in which you find yourself. And what I'd like to do this morning is give you three steps for developing or using awareness of context in your life. Now, let me just kind of define this for you as we get started. Context is defined as an understanding of the setting and situation of an interaction. So obviously, as human beings, we interact with each other. And you need to be aware of your own self, your own emotions, what you're feeling, what's going on in your heart. You also need to do your best to have empathy and try to understand the frame of mind of someone else and try to put yourself in their shoes and see things from their perspective. But then there's also this idea of context. So you need to be aware and understand the setting and the situation in which you find yourself in, or in which you find interactions. Now, we're going to look at Acts 23 here in a minute, but before we do that, let me just read to you kind of a description of this. And if you remember, when we started this series several weeks ago, I told you that there are several books on the subject of emotional intelligence that I've read. And whenever I read books like these and I see that they are pulling principles from the Bible, I believe that a lot of the best-selling books now and things that help, they just rip off the Bible. They take principles from the Bible and they reframe them and sell them. And what I like to do is reverse engineer that and show you how they got that from the Word of God to begin with. But sometimes it's good to quote from these books because they give us some clarity and help us understand. So let me just read to you, just as, because we're going to be talking about context, awareness of context. And I want you to just be clear about what it is that we're talking about. This is an excerpt from a book called Emotional Intelligent Leadership. And here's what it says. It says, the setting most often refers to the environment and structure of the group or organization, for example, a business, a college sports team, the floor of a residence hall, or any formal or informal organization or group. So for us, obviously right now, the setting would be a church setting, a church service. That's the setting. Here's a definition for the situation. The situation is more dynamic. It includes the many different forces of a particular time and place, including but not limited to individual personalities, politics, power relationships, societal trends, and tensions or challenges that emerge within the setting. So the setting is the environment, and the situation is the dynamics that are within the environment. I hope that makes sense, because that's what we're going to be talking about, this idea of awareness of context. And what I want to do is give you three steps or three thoughts regarding how to develop. Because you might be asking, well, how do I develop awareness of context? How do I make sure that I understand the awareness of context? And I'd like to give you several thoughts regarding this. And maybe you would like to write these down. On the back of your course of the week, of course, there's a place for you to take notes. And I would encourage you to take these down, write them down. Then you can go home, type them up on a Word document, sell them on Amazon as a book, and you can steal all my thoughts, and that's okay. I won't be upset with you. When it comes to awareness of context, how do we do that? How do we develop that? Step number one is this: perceive the people. Perceive the people. You and I need to get good at, if we're going to be have awareness of context, at perceiving the people in the context in which we find ourselves. And I'll be very honest with you, and I'll do my best with the sermon this morning, but some of these things, I feel like there's not a way to really teach this. I think that some of this is more intuitive. Some of this needed to be taught to you when you were a child, maybe, and you know, trying to fix a 30-year-old man or 30-year-old woman can have its difficulties, although I think that nothing is impossible with God. You know, if he can part the Red Sea, I'm sure he can help you, but some of these things, it's not really like I can just give you. I mean, I want to just 1, 2, 3, do this, and it'll fix everything. That's not how it works. But what I want to do is take you to some passages in Scripture and just allow you to see what we're talking about within the scope of the Bible, and maybe you can have a little bit of an aha moment. Oh, that's what that means. Because when we're talking about, I can read these quotes, right? Settings, situation, dynamics, personalities, politics, power, the environment in which we find ourselves. What does that really look like in real life? Now, I could give you real life examples, but that probably wouldn't be emotionally intelligent either. So let me just give you some examples here from the Bible. What does it mean to perceive the people? Well, in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, we find the story of the Apostle Paul. I'd like you to notice it here. The Bible says in verse 1, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council. Now, just for your own biblical context, Paul at this point has been arrested. Paul is being held on trial because they are saying, the Jews are saying that he's preaching heresy, that he's doing all sorts of things that they're not happy about. And the Bible says here, Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Now, I'm not going to read this whole thing just for sake of time, but skip down to verse number 6. Notice what the Bible says. But when Paul, notice this word, perceived. We're talking about perceiving the people. When Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees. Now, the Apostle Paul is here on trial. He's got a whole crowd of people here that are holding him accountable in this trial. But Paul is an emotionally intelligent individual, and we're about to see that he's very aware of the context. He's very aware of the setting and the situation in which he finds himself. He's very aware of the environment, not just the environment, but the dynamics, the differences, the personalities, the politics, the power, the societal trends and tensions and challenges in which he finds himself. And here the Bible tells us in verse 6, and when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees. Now we're going to see here in a minute, the Bible is going to define for us that a Sadducee, in fact, just look at verse 8, just for definition. The Bible says, for the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection. So in the first century text, in the context, you had these two religious groups among the Jews, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees, their big thing was that there was no resurrection, that there was nothing after this life. There is no heaven, there's no hell, we just die and that's it. There's no even spirit world. That's what they believe. We see that in verse 8. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection. And the Apostle Paul knew that. And the Bible says there in verse 6, when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees, and the other Pharisees, the Pharisees believe in the resurrection. They believe in the spirit world. They believe in angels and spirits and things of that nature. Notice what the Bible says that Paul did. When Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. And then he says this, and of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. Now, the Apostle Paul's not lying here because this is true. Why has he been arrested? Why is he being called into question? Because he believes in the resurrection, and not just the resurrection in general, but specifically the resurrection of one individual, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, he cries out, the Bible says, and he says, men and brethren, he says, I am a Pharisee, and of the hope of and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. Look at verse 7. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension. The word dissension means a contention, a quarreling, a partisan argument. There arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. Now, Paul is using his emotional intelligence and their lack of emotional intelligence against them to get himself out of a situation that could be difficult for him because these people want to kill him. And when he perceives the people, he realizes there's a group of people here that want me to be put to death. But he perceives. How does he perceive that? Were they wearing tags that said, I'm a Pharisee, and the other group, a tag that said, I'm a Sadducee? I'm sure they weren't. How did he perceive and how did he understand? Some of these people are Pharisees. Some of these people are Sadducees. How did he know that? Well, we don't know how he knew that. The Bible doesn't tell us. But we can probably guess that he watched. He listened. He recognized. He heard them speaking. He heard them speaking to each other. He's heard them speaking to each other within their own groups. He heard them speaking to each other within the others' groups. He might have heard key words and things. And he identified, oh, these people are Pharisees. Oh, these people are Sadducees. Oh, these people don't believe in a resurrection. These people do believe in a resurrection. I'm being tried here for believing in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he gets up and he says, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, the son of the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. And then the Bible says, verse 7, and when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirits, but the Pharisees confess both, and there arose a great cry. And the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. All of a sudden, the Pharisees who wanted to kill Paul, now they're defending Paul because he identified with something they believe, the resurrection. So now they're defending him. They're saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Verse 10, and when there arose a great dissension, again, a big quarreling, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them to bring him into the castle. I just think this is a really interesting story where the Apostle Paul uses some emotional intelligence here. He perceives the crowd. What do we call this? We call this reading the crowd. He looks at the crowd and he understands, hey, wait a minute. I can get these people to fight each other. And Paul says, if they're fighting each other, they won't try to kill me. And literally, that's what happens. There arose a great dissension. The chief captain, fearing lest people, Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. And here's an example of perceiving people, reading people, looking at people and realizing, oh, this is what they think. This is what they believe. Now, obviously, we talked about it last week. Some of this requires empathy. But Paul was able to perceive the people. He's looking at a context, and he's able to perceive the people, and he's able to understand some of these people believe this, and some of these people believe that. And I actually believe something that aligns itself here, and I can actually use this to my advantage. Now, I don't believe that we should use emotional intelligence to our own advantage, unless, of course, you're trying to get out of a trial where they're going to kill you. But Paul uses his emotional intelligence and their lack of emotional intelligence because both of these groups hated Paul. And if there would have been one guy on the other side who had a little bit of emotional intelligence, maybe they would have stood up and said, hey, wait a minute, guys. Don't you see what he's doing? He's trying to get us to fight each other so that he gets off the hook. But because he had emotional intelligence and they didn't. He was able to perceive them, and they weren't able to perceive him. So we see the first step when it comes to awareness of context, and it's this, perceiving the people, reading the people. Let me read to you an excerpt from a book called Emotional Intelligence. I think this kind of maybe highlights this idea or illustrates this idea. It says this, to the casual observer, 4-year-old Judy might seem a wallflower among her more gregarious playmates. She hangs back from the action at playtime, staying on the margins of games rather than plunging into the center. But Judy is actually a keen observer of social politics of her preschool classroom, perhaps the most sophisticated of her playmates in her insight into the tides of feelings within the others. Her sophistication is not apparent until Judy's teacher gathers the 4-year-olds around to play what they call the classroom game. The classroom game, a dollhouse replica of Judy's own preschool classroom with stick figures who have for heads small photos of the students and teachers, is a test of social perceptiveness. When Judy's teacher asks her to put each girl and boy in the part of the room they like to play in the most, the art corner, the blocks corner, and so on, Judy does so with complete accuracy. And when asked to put each boy and girl with the children they like to play with the most, Judy shows she can match best friends for the entire class. Judy's accuracy reveals that she has a perfect social map of her class, a level of perceptiveness exceptional for a 4-year-old. These are the skills that in later life might allow Judy to blossom into a star in any field where people skills count, from sales and management to diplomacy. When we're talking about perceptiveness of people, it is this idea of having a social map, of understanding who it is that you're dealing with and where it is that they are coming from. And again, you would think, like, isn't this kind of common sense? Well, you try pastoring for 13 years and tell me how much common sense it is. I mean, sometimes you're telling people, like, well, so explain to me again, why did you say that to that person? But don't you know that that person is married to, don't you know that that person would think, why would you say that? Out of all the people you could have said that to, why would you say that to that person? It comes down to this idea of a lack of perception. A lack of being able to perceive people and ask yourself and think to yourself, I think this person would respond this way. I think this person would react this way. It is this idea. And the problem is that we live in such a selfish society that nobody even cares what the other person might think. But let me just remind you, this might be why you have so much conflict with people. Because of a lack of a perceiving of people. Now, look, I don't need you to be able to put dolls of the members of Verity Baptist Church and show them in the auditorium where they like to sit and who they like to talk to. Maybe you can just get to know your wife. Maybe we can just start with you getting to know your husband. Maybe, just maybe, it might help if you learn to perceive your children. Do you understand that children have different attitudes, different personalities? They respond differently in different situations. And I look, again, my job is to be able to put the dolls of Verity Baptist Church. Well, so-and-so sits here with so-and-so, and so-and-so only talks to so-and-so, and these people, look, that's fine. That's my job. That's my wife's job. That may not be your job. But how about you try it with your children? How about you try it with your workmates? How about you try it with the people that you actually have a relationship with, and you might find that it helps you, like the Apostle Paul, steer clear from trouble or get out of trouble. So step one, perceive the people. You're there in the book of Acts. Keep your place in Acts if you would, and go with me to the book of Luke, backwards, going backwards. From the book of Acts, you go past the book of John into the book of Luke, Luke chapter number 20. We're talking about awareness of context. Perceive the people. Perceive the people. Develop a social map. Start observing, and again, you don't have to do 200 and some odd people that go to Verity Baptist Church, but how about just the 5 people that live in your house, or the 6 people that live in your house, or the 8 people that live in your house? If you're an usher, there's only, 12 ushers. Why don't you just learn the personalities of the people you work with? If you're a safety team member, I think we're down to like 3 of you. There's more than 3. There's just a few of you. How about you learn how to interact with the people you work with? If you're on staff at a church or on staff somewhere else, how about you learn to perceive the people that you work with? So you're not just constantly doing things and saying things that are offensive to them. Perceive the people. Number 2, I can tell that's not going over very well, so let's just move on. I can perceive the people. And I perceive that this is of no interest to you. Luke chapter 20. Here's step number 2. Perceive the people, number 1. Number 2, comprehend the conditions. Comprehend the conditions. Not only do you need to be aware of the situation, but you also need to be aware of the setting, the area in which you find yourself. And Jesus is, of course, we talked about it last week, the perfect example of an emotionally intelligent individual. I would say the most emotionally intelligent individual who's ever lived is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is keenly aware of the conditions in which he is being approached and asked questions. He understands the context. And I'm going to show you one example of this. We could literally spend an entire sermon. We could probably spend an entire series just looking at this one idea of awareness of context through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it happens so much in his ministry. But I'm just going to give you one example for sake of time. But I want you to see how Jesus was aware of context. Jesus could comprehend conditions. Jesus could not only did he understand the setting, but the situation, he understood the dynamics that were at play. Let me give you an example. Luke chapter 20, look at verse 20. And they, the word they there is referring to the local Jewish leadership of the first century Israel. And they watched him, the him there is referring to Jesus, and sent forth spies, which would feign, spies, okay, these are people that are not on the side of Jesus, which would feign, the word feign means to pretend, themselves just men. They're pretending to be just men, but they're not just men. They're pretending. They're bad people. That they should feign themselves just men, notice, that they might take hold of his words so that they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. Okay, so this is the writer, Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He's narrating for us, and he's telling us the story. Nobody has said this to Jesus. We're being told this for the benefit of our reading, that these individuals came to spy and to feign themselves, and their goal was really to take hold of Jesus' words, to find him or catch him saying something wrong so that then they could deliver him to the governor and they could get him in trouble. That's what we're being told. Nobody told Jesus that. We're being told that for the benefit of the story. Look at verse 21. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly. Of course, they begin with flattery. Always be careful about people who use flattery. Nothing wrong with sincere compliments, but when people use cheap flattery, and you should be able to know the difference if you have any sort of emotional intelligence, a red flag should go up. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Here's the question. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? Is it lawful for us to give tribute? The word tribute is in reference to a payment made periodically to from one state unto a ruler, especially for the sign of dependence. This would, we could call this a sort of a tax, but they're having to pay this to Caesar because Caesar is in control. Rome is in control of the nation of Israel. So they ask the question, is it lawful? Is it right to give tribute unto Caesar? And the word lawful there is deceptive because what do you mean? Lawful under the Mosaic law of the Old Testament or lawful under the Roman Empire's law by which we live? They're vague. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? And here's what you need to understand. There is no right answer to this question. As far as the Pharisees are concerned, as far as the spies are concerned, they're trying to, if you don't have to go there, but in Matthew 22, we find the parallel to this. In Matthew 22, 15, we're told that they're trying to entangle him in his words. They're trying to put him into a box. They're trying to catch him into saying something wrong so that they can use it against him. And here's why there's no right answer to this. If Jesus said that the taxes should be paid, then they would turn around and accuse him of denying God's authority over Israel and submitting to Rome to Rome's authority. They would turn around and begin to tell all the Jews, see, he's a spy of Rome. He's an agent of Rome. He's here to try to get us to submit to Rome. Therefore, putting him at odds with the local Jewish people. If he says that taxes should not be paid, which is what they actually are hoping he'll say, then they could accuse him of declaring himself an enemy of Rome and putting him at odds with the Roman government, which is what they actually want, the Roman government, to see Jesus as an enemy of the state and to therefore put him to death. That's what they want. So as you can understand, and please understand what I'm saying to you. You say, well, there's no right or wrong answer. There is no right or wrong answer to this question in this context. There is no right or wrong answer to this question in this setting. Because no matter what he says, they're going to use it against him. No matter what he says, they're going to try to catch him and entangle him in his word. No matter what he says, it's not going to turn out right. So what does Jesus do? Look at verse 23. But he... I just want you to see these words. I just want you to see them. But he perceived. Do you see the word perceived there? Remember the Apostle Paul? When he perceived. Now we see here Jesus when he perceived. If you don't mind writing in your Bible, you should just write a little arrow next to that word perceived. Emotional intelligence. But he perceived their craftiness. The word craftiness means their shrewd deception. Their plan. And said unto them, notice what he says, why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. So they said, should we pay tribute unto Caesar? He says, well, show me a penny. They gave him a penny. And of course, a penny, like our penny, would have a picture of their leader. Our penny, our coins today have pictures of presidents. At that time, the penny would have a picture, an inscription of the face of Caesar. And Jesus in verse 24 says, show me a penny. Whose image and superscription, the word superscription there means something that is written in or engraved. He says, whose image and superscription have it? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. And look, if you try to have a battle of wits with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to fail every time. Jesus outsmarted them, but why did he outsmart them? Because he was aware of the context. And by the way, there's lots of examples like this in the Bible. Again, I won't take the time to take you through all of them. But remember, they came to Jesus and they asked him, the baptism of John, is it from heaven or of earth? Is it from heaven or was it of men? And they ask him a similar question. Then he asked them that question about John. And they said, well, we can't answer that. And he said, well, if you can't answer my question, I'm not going to answer your question. And we see this with the Lord Jesus Christ, that he understood the context. Now, here's what's interesting about Jesus. Sometimes he would not answer the question to the Pharisees, and then he would turn around and tell his disciples, well, here's the answer. You say, why? Because he comprehended conditions, because he was aware of the context of the situation. Let me read to you an excerpt from this book. Demonstrating emotional intelligent leadership involves awareness of the setting and situation. Consciousness of the context is about paying attention to how environmental factors and internal group dynamics affect the process of leadership. And look, I understand that you may not understand this. And what I have found in ministry and what can sometimes be frustrating to people is that people sometimes, they just want a black and white answer. They just want, you know, just tell me what to do in every situation, you know. And good, praise the Lord for that. I'm glad for that type of attitude. But the truth is this, that life is not like that. Life is not just black and white. Sometimes we need some emotional intelligence to guide us. So I want to say this, and I've said it for years and years, and I don't know that you'll understand it, and I hope you understand it, and you may understand it and just not care, and that's fine too. But emotional intelligence or the awareness of context tells you that you do not have to answer every question. You do not always have to give your opinion. I understand that we live in this social media environment where everybody feels like they have to give their opinion, but you really don't. And I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I love you. I wouldn't do this if I didn't love you. And for some of you, I'm trying to do for you what your parents obviously failed to do. But your opinion doesn't always matter. My opinion doesn't always matter. What I think about situations, what I want in certain situations, doesn't always have to be told. And this idea that we live in this culture says, like, you need to tell us everything you think about everything. It's foolishness. Jesus understood that in some contexts, no answer is the answer. Look, I'm just telling you that an emotionally intelligent individual realizes that they don't always have to give their two cents. In fact, giving your two cents might be exactly what keeps getting you into trouble. You do not have to answer every question. You do not have to always give your opinion. You don't have to answer every question for every person or give your opinion to every person. Sometimes people ask me questions I don't want to answer. Now, I'm emotionally intelligent, so I might use a joke to kind of divert it and then move on and be like, look at this. And they're like, oh, yeah. But sometimes when that doesn't work, I just say, I'm not answering your question. Sometimes I just walk away. You say, why? Because you don't have to answer every question. You don't have to make your opinion known about everything. In fact, sometimes people ask me questions and I say, I don't have an opinion. You don't have an opinion? I don't have an opinion I'm going to share with you. You don't need to say everything that comes into your brain. Do you understand that? Amen. That's called being emotionally stupid. Amen. And as Christians, we just need to understand that, look, sometimes the best answer is no answer. Sometimes the best thing to do is to say nothing. Just to not answer. What do you think about? It doesn't matter what I think about. Give me your opinion. I don't have an opinion. Well, what do you think? It's not my problem. It's not my place. It's not my position of authority. Jesus could comprehend the conditions in which he found himself. Paul could perceive the people. These are individuals, of course, with emotional intelligence. Let me give you a third statement. Go with me, if you would, to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 24. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 24. This isn't a story. This is more of a principle, but I think it helps. I said, number one, we must perceive the people. must perceive the people. And again, you don't need to perceive every single person. I understand that. But how about you start perceiving at least the people that you're closest to? Number two, you should comprehend the conditions. Comprehend the conditions. Look, there are not everything is appropriate to be said in every setting. Do you understand that? I'm not trying to pick on any of you. Honestly, there's nothing in my mind right now that I'm thinking about. So if I say something that you think, oh, pastor's saying, I have no clue. But you just need to understand that. Do you understand that there are things that you can say in a doctor's office that would be inappropriate to say at a Sunday morning church service? I mean, that's obvious, right? Do you understand that there are things that may be said in one context, in one area, in one place, under one condition, that should not be said in another? And people say, oh, well, you're just teaching people to, and today we have this culture that says, well, I'm transparent, I just always. No, you're an idiot. You're not. It's not a virtue. I always speak my mind. That's not a virtue. I know we live in this culture. Well, I just speak my mind. I don't care. You are dumb. You're emotionally dumb. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I'm trying to shake you a little bit. Amen. That's not intelligent. Not everything that comes into your mind needs to be said to your spouse. Not everything that comes into your mind needs to be said to your children. Not everything that comes into your mind needs to be said to fellow church members. Not everything that comes into your mind needs to be said to your boss. Maybe this is why you can't keep a job. Maybe this is why you kept getting fired. Because not everything that comes into your mouth needs to be said. And your mind needs to be said. It just doesn't. It doesn't. You don't agree with me? You do what you want. I'm just telling you the truth. Perceive the people. Comprehend the conditions. Number three, act accordingly. Act accordingly. Let me read to you an excerpt from this book. Context changes constantly. Each new setting or situation requires people to think actively about what is needed, understood, and expected. And by the way, this is right here. This is why people, because you're smart. You know what I'm telling you is true. Why don't we do it? Why don't people do it? Here's why they don't do it. Because it requires work. It requires work to actively perceive the context. Context changes constantly. Each new setting or situation requires people to think actively about what is needed, understood, and expected. This means that consciousness of context requires different sets of knowledge, skills, and abilities based on your understanding of the setting and situation. Why don't we do this? Because it's work. Because it's easy to just run your mouth and act like everyone should just accept it. But it's not true. Without being conscious of the context, much is lost. Now you say, well, I don't know, how does God feel about this? Okay, well, let's look at how God feels about it. When we already saw how Jesus feels about it. Jesus is God, by the way, so that should already tell you something. But let's see a principle in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 24, look at verse 10. I was just reading this in my personal Bible reading this week, and I thought, bingo, there you go. That's right there. Awareness of context, emotional intelligence in the Old Testament law. Deuteronomy 24:10. When thou dost lend thy brother anything, it's talking about an interaction where a brother comes to you. Of course, it's under the Old Testament context. A brother comes in the nation of Israel to another brother. The word brother here is not talking about necessarily brother like from the same mother or father. It's just someone from the nation of Israel. When thou dost lend, so they're letting somebody borrow something, anything, thou shalt not go into his house to fetch the pledge. Now, a pledge is a thing that is given in security for a payment or a debt. This is normal, standard practice in Old Testament Israel. You went to somebody and said, hey, you know, you own this tool or you've got these animals and I need them for this job. Can you lend them to me? Can I borrow them? The standard practice would be that a pledge would be given. Something that you hold of value would be given to that individual while you borrowed whatever it is that you're borrowing. And that would be there to assure that you would bring it back and that you would bring it back in working order and then you would receive your pledge back. There's nothing wrong with that. The Bible teaches that. What God is telling us here is to be aware of the context. When thou dost lend thy brother anything, thou shalt not go into his house to fetch the pledge. Was there anything wrong with fetching a pledge or getting a pledge? Nothing wrong with getting a pledge. But you shouldn't be going into his house to fetch the pledge, is what God says. Look at verse 11. Thou shalt stand abroad. Thou shalt stand abroad. The word abroad means beyond the boundaries, outside or not within the home. And the man whom thou dost lend shall bring out the pledge abroad unto thee. Why is God saying this? Here's why God is saying it. He's saying awareness of context would tell you that you walking into another man's house and removing something from their house because you're taking it as a pledge because he's fallen on hard times, or maybe he had a business that failed or things are not going well and he now has to borrow something from you. You going into that man's house and removing, it's my right. It is your right. But it's, you would do well to learn this. Just because it's your right doesn't make it right. You say, why did God say, no, you stand outside, let him go in his house, get it, and bring it to you? Because for you to do that, you'd be embarrassing him in front of his wife, in front of his sons, in front of his daughters. And God says, how about we develop a little emotional intelligence here? How about we have some awareness of context? That you coming into his house and saying, I'm big and I'm mighty and I'm successful and your dad's borrowing so much money from me, but I'm going to take your guys' dining room table, is not having emotional intelligence, is not being aware of context. And people act like, well, that's not my fault. Okay, but what if you were on the other side of that situation? How would you want to be treated? When thou dost lend thy brother anything, thou shalt not go into his house to fetch his pledge. Thou shalt stand abroad, and the man to whom thou dost lend shall bring out the pledge abroad unto thee. This is God writing into his law some emotional intelligence. Perceive the people, comprehend the condition, and act accordingly. Perceive the people. Understand the situation, understand the setting, understand the dynamics, understand how this is going to make him look and make her feel and make them, and understand that, and then make decisions based off that, act accordingly. And God is saying, you stand out, you let him go in there and explain to his wife why they need to borrow the couch for a while, or explain to his wife why they need to take some jewelry and give it to some. You let him deal with that, and don't you go in there and embarrass him or make a scene about anything. Use some emotional intelligence. And right into Old Testament Hebrew scriptures. When thou dost lend thy brother anything, thou shalt not go into his house to fetch the pledge. Thou shalt stand abroad, and the man whom thou dost lend shall bring out the pledge abroad unto thee. You know what this is telling us is that God cares about how people feel. So when it comes to context, we ought to ask these questions. Go to 1 Corinthians, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you kept your place in Acts, we have Acts, Romans, then 1 Corinthians. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. When it comes to context, a couple weeks ago we talked about awareness of self. Remember, you should be asking yourself and maybe possibly your children this question. How's your heart? How's your heart doing? I think people often don't ask themselves, what am I feeling right now? How's my heart? Then we talked about awareness of others, empathy, feeling with people. Look, just because you feel with people does not mean that you have to agree with them. Doesn't mean that they're necessarily right. It just allows you to empathize with them and see things from their perspective. They might still be wrong, but it'll change how you deal with them. And then we're talking about the awareness of context. Perceive the people, comprehend the conditions, act accordingly. Perceive the people, comprehend the conditions, act accordingly. Perceive the people, comprehend the conditions, act accordingly. That is emotional intelligence. Let me just help you. When it comes to context, these are the questions you got to be asking yourself. Is this the right place? Is this the right time? Is this the right response? Is this the right person? Is this the right intensity? Remember a couple of weeks ago, I read to you this quote from Aristotle. We saw it in the life of Christ. He specifically was speaking about anger, but this could be about any emotion. He said, anybody can become angry. That is easy. This is Aristotle, a Greek philosopher, not a Christian, just ripping off principles that were already in Scripture. But to be angry, he says, with the right person and to the right degree and at the right time and for the right purpose and in the right way, that is not within everybody's power and is not easy. See, when it comes to our emotions, we need to ask ourselves, look, there's nothing wrong. God gave us emotions. There's nothing wrong with allowing your emotions to be seen. But when it comes to emotions, you need to ask yourself, is this the right place? Is this the right time? Is this the right response? Is this the right person? Is this the right intensity? Is this the right intensity? And I think that last one is probably the most difficult because place, time, response, person, I think that makes sense. But is it the right intensity? I feel like sometimes I look at situations and I think, you know, you have a right to be really angry right now, or you have a right to be really sad right now, or you have a right to be whatever it is. But then we as human beings tend to take things to just an extreme. And it's like, look, you have a right to be sad right now, but you don't have a right to be suicidal. Look, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I'm trying to help you. You have a right to be angry right now, but you don't have a right to be that angry. Thank you, guys. Am I back on? I can't hear. Can you hear me? All right. Well, good job, ushers. We literally had usher training on Friday, and we went over what to do if there is a blackout. So they were tested. They passed. All right. Good job. Jacob, you can stay. No, Jacob just started as our newest usher. Consider the environment, the context, creating, making sure that it's the right person, the right time, the right purpose, the right way, the right intensity. And look, in my as a pastor in my life, I found myself, sometimes there are situations where I think to myself, I'm not even really that upset about this, but I have to. Sometimes with my own children, you know, they do something and it's like, I'm not even really that upset about it, but they actually need me to be this angry about this. Because I'm actually not like, I had a good lunch, I'm like a baby, like I took a nap, like I feel good right now, but my kids did this and it requires this level of intensity. That's actually emotional intelligence. And sometimes you say, well, I'm over here, but when you look at the situation and think, I really need to be here. That's emotional intelligence. The right degree. The right degree. We've been talking about reading the context, but let me just finish. Whoever turned all the lights off obviously wants me to be done. Let me just finish by talking about this. How about consider the environment you're creating? Consider the environment you're creating. Or I should say that you're helping to create. Because at the end of the day, and we've been talking about this with emotional intelligence, at the end of the day, you can only control yourself. You can't control anybody else. Trust me, no matter how much you try. But you can control yourself. So how about the environment that you're creating? The environment that you're creating at church? The environment that you're creating in your home? The environment that you're creating at work? What is it that you're doing to help context? 1 Corinthians 11, look at verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe. You guys should probably just make sure you have those floodlights ready in case the lights go off again, just for the ushers or staff or somebody could help me with that. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. You got to ask yourself, what kind of environment are you creating? Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. The Apostle Paul here is dealing with a situation where people are creating contention, they're creating division. And look, you're the one that's in control of this. And in our church, you should decide, in our church, in your home, you should decide that you want to help create an environment of peace. Not contention, not of these cliques. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. And you know, sometimes in ministry I've learned to avoid things. Every time I bring up, if I bring up the word cliques, inevitably somebody's going to come up to me like, are you talking about me? And I think to myself, I don't know, am I? Sounds like a guilty conscience. You know, when a preacher preaches about drinking alcohol, I don't ask myself, like, I wonder if he's talking about me. When somebody preaches about smoking weed, I'm not like, I wonder if he's talking about me. The fact that you're asking yourself the question, I wonder if he's talking about me, should be an indication of your heart. You say, well, when does a clique become a clique? When it starts going against others? It's a clique. It's a gang. You say, well, what is that good? Look at 1 Corinthians 3:3. For ye are carnal. Divisions, contentions. Let me be clear. It is your flesh on display. That's all it is. For ye are carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Are you talking about me? I don't know, Judas. Is it I, Lord? Thou sayest, I guess. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. And the Apostle Paul, obviously, in 1 Corinthians, was dealing with a very carnal church with all sorts of problems and divisions. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 16. But if any man seem to be contentious, but if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Let me tell you this, the spirit of contention and the spirit of division is not of God. It is not what the Lord desires. It is not Christian culture. It is flesh on display. That's all it is. You say, what's Christian culture? If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You say, what's Christian culture? Blessed are the peacemakers. And you know, the truth is this, I used to think that the Bible said, you know, if you're a peacemaker, then you'll be blessed. But that's not, I don't think that's really what it's saying. I think it's saying, you're blessed when you're a peacemaker. You're not going to get a blessing for being a peacemaker. You already are blessed for being a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. That's the Christian culture. That's the culture of the Bible. And look, sometimes I want to ask people, like, don't you get tired of it? Don't you get tired of just all the fighting and the drama? And look, I understand people are at different levels in life and whatever. But in homes, there are sometimes husbands and wives are like cats and dogs, and they're just going at each other all the time. And I want to ask, like, don't you get tired of that? Aren't you just tired? Like, don't you just want peace? Don't you want to help create an environment of peace in your life? You ought to. You ought to want to have an environment of forgiveness. You ought to want to have an environment of getting along. You ought to want to have an environment of letting things go. You ought to want to have an environment that says, nah, I'm for this, for I'm against this, who just says, look, we're Christians, we love each other, let's just get along. You should want to have that. I don't know why you would want just drama all the time and fighting all the time and conflict. Isn't it exhausting? To you? It's exhausting to me. But I'm here to tell you something, that you have the power to create the context. You have the power to mold the environment of where you live, where you go to church, where you work. Recently, I had a fairly difficult day dealing with a lot of different problems, and people just, I remember I just came home just tired. I was just tired. I thought to myself, man, isn't this is exhausting. I don't even live these people's life, and this is tiring. I was having a little bit of a, not just kind of a tired, just kind of like, oh. And I, I, I came home, I was sitting on my couch, and I could hear my daughters in their room upstairs, and they were singing. And here's what they were singing. I wanna sing it to you, just because I stopped, and I told my wife, listen to this. And my wife was there. My daughters were singing. Here's what they were singing. They were singing, "What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound in His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me." I thought to myself, what a difference Christ makes. Would to God we would have homes. I'm not sitting here telling you my home is perfect and my kids are perfect. I'm not telling you that. The problem with me using these illustrations is as soon as they do it, some of you are going to come up to me and say, "Well, I saw your kid." I'm not telling you that. What I am telling you is this, that we should have a culture of Christ in our homes, in our church, wherever we allow ourselves to have an environment and to play into the environment. It should be an environment of peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God. So how's your awareness of the context? What do you do to help mold the context around you? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And Lord, I pray you'd help us. I understand my kids aren't perfect. I get that. I'm not perfect. No one's perfect. We understand that. Lord, I do pray you'd help us. Help us to mold awareness of context. Help us to perceive people, to perceive conditions, to look at the settings and the situations, and to ask ourselves, how can we help? How can we help? Help us to have empathy towards each other. Help us to love, to forgive. Not to create environments of chaos and anger and conflict and drama, but to focus on Christ and to calm things down. In the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now, Brother Matt, come up and lead us in a final song. Just want to remind you of a couple of things. First of all, don't forget that we have our Sunday evening service tonight at 6 p.m. We'd love for you to join us. We're going to continue through the book of